pray your hearts have already been stirred up and pricked this morning. There's some wonderful things our Father's telling us that I know each and every one of us needed to hear today. I have a couple announcements. Lorraine, you want to go ahead and make your way up here? I had a couple short announcements. Men's prayer breakfast is this coming Saturday. You can show up as early as 8:45. There's great fellowship. There's great food. And there's also prayer. And it usually ends around 10:30 or 11, just to let you guys know that, you know, if there's something you got planned, there's usually plenty of time. We have a weekend in God's Word coming up, April 26th and 28th, at Camp Akita, and the registration forms are available in the lobby. It gives you all the information, and also online, it gives you all that same information. Also, we are going to be doing something here on Friday nights with the bookstore, and to announce that, the overseer of that, Lorraine Weaver.
Wanted to let you know that with this new digital age we live in, the bookstore is seeing some major changes, which has opened up some opportunities for us to serve the church in a little bit different way. So we want to invite you all to come to Friday night at the Study Center. On Friday night next week, or this coming week, the 15th, we're at 7:30, we're going to open up the Study Center, and we are going to facilitate the class that Tom did called God's Word, the Foundation for Life. And we're going to start it off with that. And we're going to see where this goes. There's lots of ideas we have of things we can do with you in order to help you grow the Word of God in your hearts and to help us grow the Word of God in our hearts. So it's a two-way deal. So we're hopeful that this will be a great blessing to everybody. And this is just going to be the first of many events coming up that we think will help us delight in our God. So please feel free to join us, and we look forward to seeing you.
Thank you. And if you're like me, I mean, there's so much more joy in sharing the word together with each other, and so those times are wonderful. Prophet, if you've been a part of it, we used to do something similar to that in the past, but this is more geared towards the group that she's setting up and the study that we're, the particular area study. We're going to sing number 91 before our brother Tom Burke comes up to teach us God's word this morning, to share the word with us. A couple things. We don't do this song very often. It's called The 90 and 9. It's kind of a long song, but it's a wonderful, wonderful song that, you know, God's word talks about, Jesus Christ speaks about in his word. The one thing I want to remember is every time I used to sing this, I thought I was one of the 90 and 9, which I am now, but I mean, the whole point is that at one time you were all the one. Every one of us was the one. This song reminds me of Isaiah 53. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We know that each and every one of us was that one. So sing that song and think about that as we sing it. And we'll sing it right now, number 91. You can stay in your seats, all right?
Mountains wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. you, Danny. Thank you, Jolynn. God bless everybody. I've got a few other things to tell you about. Can I give an advance notice of next week's announcement? Okay. A couple of things, actually three things I want to tell you about. What Lorraine shared about what the bookstore is starting is, to the best of our knowledge right now, going to be an ongoing thing. You might remember a few years ago, I thought of opening up the study center on a Sunday night or on a Friday night for people to come over any given Friday night and study. And that was nice, but there were Friday nights where I think people wanted to, but they wanted some direction in it. We didn't have anything particular going on. So what they're very lovingly making available is different resources in the church, different classes, different things, so that if you a Friday night comes along and you want to be with believers and you want to learn some things from God's Word, that'll be a steady, ongoing thing. One thing I do suggest, we don't require it, but when we run those classes, it really helps to be a part of the whole thing. You don't have to. But if it's a class, obviously it's a class for a reason, right? And so it wouldn't be bad. Did you let them know when that's going to end? Okay, 10 weeks in a row, no exceptions? Do we get in God's Word?
We can in what God's Word may make an exception there. We haven't really decided yet.
Okay.
We'll announce each week what's going to be happening the next Friday.
But it'd be for people's long-range planning on that class?
Yeah.
You would probably want to plan on every Friday for the next 10 or 11 weeks, right? Okay. And it also, with those classes, we want them to have the study guide, are we going to make those available? Or
have them available at the class if they don't have one.
Okay.
And certainly we would encourage them to bring them.
Great.
They'll have the CD set and everything to play it for.
One thing I've seen, you know, the different classes, primarily the ones that I've taught, they're available, of course, to get in the bookstore, to order online, and a lot of you have, and you have them in your collection. And I find for myself, those, if there's a particular topic I want to get back to, it's great to have those CDs on hand, but to refresh myself on the entire topic, something about a class with other believers really ingrains that in a big way. So consider that if you would, and there'll be other classes as well. This one I think is pertinent because it's really the one that we kind of designed for those who are new to the Word of God to just understand how to take this thing and understand it and apply it to my life, because as you know, we, what time did you say it started?
7:30.
As you know, we're a kind of church that doesn't want to stand up here and tell you what to believe. In fact, some of you have asked me that question, what do we believe about this? And my response has been, I don't know what you believe. I know what I believe because I found it in God's Word. You should be able to find it in God's Word as well. We want God's people to be able to handle God's Word for themselves. That's what that particular class is all about. Secondly, something else that I'm excited about that I forgot to announce last week, so Lorraine reproved me. We have a book in. Some of you know my dear friend and a man who loves our church, Bob Linfeld from San Diego, has been out here a few times. We have an extensive book of his, a more extensive book in the bookstore on speaking in tongues. He just boiled that down to his to a 21-page booklet, which I really like because it's very helpful. This isn't an in-depth study. There are perhaps some things in this booklet I would have approached differently, but it's a great tool for those who want to know about speaking in tongues quickly. You know, they've never heard about it, or everything they've heard about it was weird. And you want to show somebody very quickly and simply, here's what speaking in tongues is from the Scriptures. Here's how it's done. Here's how it fits in the things of God and the things of the church. So I'm very thankful to have those in the bookstore. They're very inexpensive, and they'll be there for you from now on. And the last thing I want to give you advance notice on, because I'm just excited about this. How many of you use the website regularly, going back to old teachings and things like that? Good number of you. Have you ever noticed that there are scriptures missing or out of order in the list of scriptures. Have you ever noticed the description? Oftentimes, once you listen to the teaching, you say, it wasn't about that. Me too, and we'll never be able to clean that up perfectly. My particular one right now that I found is there are a number of descriptions that say, we learned about dot, dot, dot. That's not a summary. A summary is, this teaching focuses on the life of Abraham before, you know, or simply states the facts. But to say we learned about, it's not really a summary. It's a summary of what you learned. It's a summary of you. So there are a lot of little things in there I'd like to see changed. And so two of us are going to go through all 1,100 teachings. That would be difficult, wouldn't it? So what we're going to do is open it up to the whole church. I'd like as many of you as possible to be a part of this project, where we go back and we listen to those and make notes as to whether the verses are in the right order, or maybe there's some verses that weren't included. Maybe the description could be improved. There's some cases where the teacher isn't the teacher, the person listed isn't the teacher, things like that, so that we can have a more reliable resource for the whole church. I thought it'd be great if the whole church participated. So next Sunday, we're going to make that available to you. Brian Donahue's heading it up. And basically what we're going to do is, anyone who would like to, we're going to give you 5 teachings to go through with a little chart for each one. And just to be sure, I mean, not that we don't trust you, but we're going to give those 5 to 2 people. So every teaching that's reviewed is going to be reviewed by 2 people. When you get done with those 5 at your own pace, you'll return them to Brian, and then unless he hears otherwise from you, he'll give you 5 more to listen to. And then over the course of however long it takes, we'll have gone through all of the teachings and I think significantly upgraded what we know about them. So again, so we can all benefit. So if you want to listen to a good teaching on reproof, you don't go to that one that was described as reproof just because the person who wrote the description got really reproved by it. We'll talk more, but you know, I realize that not everyone can be here on Sunday immediately after the meeting. Some of our people are with children right now. Some of you have to go pick up children. But that's why I wanted to prepare you for it. So we'll talk to those who can be here next Sunday right after the meeting. But after that, if you would like to be a part of this, what I'm thinking is, I'm thinking on my feet here, that's always a bad idea. Could you give us a section of the bookstore?
Give you a section of the bookstore?
Yeah, just like a little table or something over there. Okay. That we could get 5 or 6 people to volunteer to help you. And on any given Sunday for 10, 15 minutes after the meeting, somebody's there to collect teachings and to hand out new ones. Okay, so it'll be done something like that. So if you can't be here next Sunday, then from the Sundays thereafter, there'll be a place out there by the bookstore where you can. Okay? A lot of announcements. Good ones, though. A lot of good things coming up. Well, when I announced our weekend in God's Word and explained that we weren't able to get as deeply into the scriptures on Sundays as we used to, right? Because again, years ago, there were many of us in this church who had been deeply in the scriptures for years. So we'd get into the verbs and the clauses and the tenses and the moods of the Greek and all these other things that we don't do much on a Sunday anymore. And yet I don't want to lose that that opportunity to get more deeply into the meat of the scriptures. That's something we're going to do more at our days in God's Word and weekends in God's Word. So I brought that up, and the response of some of you was, so we're never going to get into the meat of the Word again on a Sunday, ever? Okay, we will today. But I want to make a contract with you, okay? And that is, the one thing that I don't like about getting into the details of the scripture you know, for those of you who don't know anything about Greek, I'll explain those what those details signify. But the difficulty I have with it is sometimes you get into those details, all anybody wants to talk about afterwards is that adverb. What a cool adverb. I never saw that adverb before. That's not the point. God didn't give his word so we could rejoice over adverbs, right? So I'll make a contract with you. If you will remember that these words we're looking at are the word of God to you, they still speak specifically to your life and mine and what we're dealing with right now, then I will teach a little more in depth, and hopefully the depth will just add to our conviction as to the purity and accuracy of God's word. Deal? Okay, good. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this word, and I pray, God, that you guide us, and as always, that our hearts might be open to these words that you've given specifically for our benefit and for our edification. Thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, today we're going to Galatians chapter 1. I should also mention, if you're newer to the things of God and the Word of God, obviously, when I ask you, for example, what other scriptures does this remind you of? You're going to say, I don't know, because you don't yet. And that's okay. That's okay. In Galatians 1, like many of the epistles, many of you know, in the church epistles, there are 9 of them written to 7 different churches by the Apostle Paul, and they're really foundational material as to how the Christian is to operate in our day and time as well. And this one opens, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, some of you who are familiar with those other epistles, is this the way the others open? No, it's different, isn't it? Some of them open Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians, I believe, is Paul and Timothy, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are times he'll say, Paul, an apostle of the Lord. But here, there's Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That should catch my attention as to why is this addition necessary. God is the one who initiates apostles. Jesus Christ is the one who distributes apostles. So why would I need to emphasize that I'm an apostle, not of man, but of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about that as we get into Galatians. It'll help you understand what this epistle is all about and what Paul was facing. So here he makes a very specific point. His apostleship is not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. What does he say, by man? Of man. Why does he make both of those things? The Greek here, the first word where he says it's not, his apostleship is not of men. It's the word apo, which means out of. Okay? It's not something he got from men. And then after that it says, neither by men. Man, there's a difference, right? It's not from men, plural, neither by man, singular. Does that make a difference? Absolutely. The best I understand it is his apostleship didn't come from men, neither by the methods or the ways of mankind. Okay? For example, there are those today who would call themselves apostle or maybe more commonly pastor. And the reason that I'm a pastor is because men told me I was a pastor after I went through the methods of man to become a pastor. Paul says he didn't get his apostleship that way. Why would he need to emphasize that? with this group. Well, let's keep reading. He says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Now, Galatia is, the scholars argue over this. I had a lot of fun with the scholars preparing this. Because the so-called scholars disagree on so much. And the reason they disagree on so much is they try to answer questions that the scriptures don't answer. You know? So where exactly is Galatia? And it's basically in the area that we'd call Asia Minor today. But some of them say Northern Asia Minor, and they've got reasons for that. Some say Southern Asia Minor, they got reasons. Eastern Asia Minor. They've all got reasons for it. But the reasons are based on what they think, not based on what the script. The scriptures don't explicitly tell us what defined this area, because it's the churches of Galatia, right? So it was an area, you know, Appalachia. It was an area with cities in it that had churches in them. Where specifically was the definition of this area called Galatia? God's word doesn't tell us. And historical records aren't specific on it, because when they speak of Galatia, they assume you know what it means, right? So my question on a lot of these things the scholars disagree on, Josh, you can disagree with me if you want, but are you more of a scholar when you say Southern Asia Minor when there's no proof for it, or Northern Asia Minor? Or are you more of a scholar when you say, I don't know, because the Word of God doesn't say? Isn't that interesting? The scholars disagree all the time. I wonder if the greater scholars are the ones who just don't take their questions beyond what the Word of God answers. I don't know. Josh, you could disagree with me. Huh? He says it's a good point. All right. Well, just a side thought here regarding where Galatia is. I mean, the most persuasive argument that I've heard is that Galatia was in that Southern Asia Minor area, because we're going to see that there are those who were proponents of the law who were coming up from Jerusalem and other areas to try to bring people under the law. That would be the most accessible. But does that mean absolutely ironclad that's where Galatia was? No. And it's not essential to what we're going to cover today. And then we see something else a little different. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Familiar? Yeah. Grace, mercy, and peace comes up in places, but generally in his greeting, he talks about grace and peace be to you. But look at this. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father. That's kind of added too, isn't it? You don't find that in the greeting of the other epistles. Why is he emphasizing so quickly? I think both of these things you'll see answered as we get into chapter 1. Here, the emphasis that he has delivered us from the world is there because we're going to see very quickly the Galatians were being influenced and drawn back into that world, that as Christians we are to live apart from, separate from, delivered from. You with me so far? The Galatians were being influenced by this present evil world. So he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Then we get right to the issue. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. It says, I marvel that you're so soon removed into this other gospel. Most of you know the word gospel means what? Good news, right? The gospel is good news. Paul preached the gospel. We, to the best of our ability, preach the gospel. The gospel is good news. Why is it good news? Because you and I can be reconciled to God. You and I can have eternal life. You and I can become sons and daughters of God. Guaranteed, promised. No holdbacks, no exceptions. That's good news. That's good news. You know, for the few who say, well, I can do that on my own. Hopefully you'll try it for a while and you'll realize, oh, it's good news for me too, because I cannot do this on my own. The gospel, the true gospel, the gospel that Paul preached is good news. But he says here that they were listening to another gospel. Okay. The word another here means something entirely different. Some of the translations have it as an opposite gospel. I don't know if you go that far, but it's an entirely different gospel. So what is this other gospel? Well, we'll see what it is, you know, and we'll see that it's both not good and not new. But all we know from this verse is whatever it is, it's not grace. Because this other gospel caused them to be removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Whatever this other gospel is, it's not grace. Okay, we know what grace is from God's word, right? Grace is amazing, isn't it? People sing that all the time. I wonder if they think about it when they sing it, how amazing grace is. The shallow Christian, which I was for many, many years, so don't feel bad, basically thinks grace means I could do anything now. It's okay with God. As I got a little more rooted, I realized, yeah, that's true, but that's not grace. Grace is the fact that God Almighty, without fault, without blemish, God who lives in the light that no man can approach unto, would deign to give these things to me, undeserving me. That's the power of grace. Whatever is in this other gospel, remove them from it. And, you know, the word removed is a great one, too. It means to be carried away. It's used, I forget the exact record. In one record, it's used of carrying a dead body. I think that's significant because how much fight does a dead body put up? None whatsoever, right? And it appears to imply they didn't put up much of a fight either when it came to accepting and listening to this other gospel. So he wasn't just marveling that they were deceived, but marveling that they'd been deceived so easily to listen to this other gospel, this other good news, which it goes on, it says, which is not another. Wait a minute. Is he getting mystical on us there? It's another, but it's not another. No, very simple. Two different Greek words used here. The first one, of course, in verse 6, it's another of an entirely different kind. Verse 7 is, it's not another of a similar kind. I believe the reason that he had to emphasize that is because, like so often is the case, when one has been taught the good news and an enemy of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ wants to teach you something else, you've been changed by the good news, you've been moved by the good news, your life's been altered by the good news, they're not going to come in and say, hey, everything you learned from the Bible is wrong. Let me tell you what's right. Most of us wouldn't buy that, right? But if we came and said, you know, this is just like what you've learned, they just left out this one really cool part. See, this is just like what Paul taught you. He just didn't get to this part yet. See, it was being presented as just like the good news you've already. It fits beautifully with what you've already heard. But it was not. It was another of an entirely different kind. What was it? We still don't know. But we do know, like with any news, it came from people, right? There are some, it says, that trouble you, that would pervert the gospel of Christ. So whatever this other gospel is, it removes us from grace, and it's a perversion of the gospel, the true gospel. Now, one other, I should mention verse 7, again, back to the scholars, and here they're right in verse 7. There is another way of handling verse 7, depending on how you look at the grammar. You can handle it like the King James does, and like most of the modern translations do, which is it's another gospel of an entirely different kind. It's not a similar gospel. Is that essentially what the King James says? Some of the versions handle it more along the lines of, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another good news, another gospel. And then verse 7 says, essentially, there is no other good news. Either way fits with the grammar. And either way, I think the point's plain, right? There's only one good news that originates with God. And that good news is one that brings grace, doesn't remove you from grace, right? And that's one that certainly is not perverted as this message being delivered. Whether he says it's not a, you know, whether verse 7 is saying, simply making the statement, there's no other good news. Or whether he's making the statement, this stuff you're hearing is not the good news. The point's the same, right? There's not a variety of good news from God's point of view. But then, this is amazing. Look at this. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. That's awfully arrogant. Don't you think that's arrogant? Okay, what if I said that to you on a Sunday? Okay, well, everything I teach you is right, and if anybody teaches you anything different than what I've taught you, they should be accursed. Would you feel that was a bit arrogant on my part? Yeah. There's a reason he says this here. And you'll note, you know, not only says if anyone else teaches something different, if an angel brought you something different, and he said, if we teach you something different, he includes himself. If I teach you something different than what I taught you when I came to Galatia, let me be accursed. So this is more than just Paul being arrogant, isn't it? And it's explained in the following verses. Isn't this fun to trace this in detail? I think it is, anyway. Verse 10 says, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? We're going to come back to verse 10. But first, let's look at verses 11 and 12, because I think verses 11 and 12 explain why he says so confidently, if anyone teaches anything else, even if I teach anything else, it's wrong. Here's why he can say that so confidently. Verse 11, I certify you, brethren. What word do they use in the modern translations instead of certify? One of you, that's not strong enough. Anything stronger than that? It's not strong enough. It's a promise in it. We don't usually use the word certify. Guarantees, one of the versions says guarantee. Which one? Which version? Oh, they were just offering a definition. Okay. Yeah, I know it could be translated guarantee. But all of the modern translations keep it kind of mild, like, I want you to know. It's stronger than that. He's emphasizing something here. What he's emphasizing is the gospel that was preached of me, the gospel that I preached, is not after man. After is the Greek word according to. It's like he says in the opening verses, right? It's not from man. It's not by man. Has nothing to do with man. Well, then where did he learn it? If you're going to preach it, you got to learn it somewhere, right? He learned it from women. No, I think you know, men here is all-encompassing, right? If he didn't learn it from men, where did he learn it from? You got to learn it from somewhere, right? I was just listening to an old family camp where this came up, and I asked somebody, maybe did I ask you to write a book on Malaysian sea snakes? I think I usually ask Kristen things like that. Today, I'm going to ask Emma to write a book on Malaysian sea snakes. Will you do that for me? I need it by next week. You will? What do you know about Malaysian sea snakes? Nothing. So how are you going to write me a book? Even a letter. Write me a letter about Malaysian sea snakes. You going to learn about them this week? You understand my point? We can't write about something that we don't know anything about. I mean, God wouldn't operate that way. Men and women do all the time, right? Sure, I'll write your book about relationships. I don't even know if there are such things, so, but you can come up with something. Where did he get it? He had to learn it from somewhere. But he didn't learn it the way we generally do, right? If you are a historian, you know, maybe you did original research and all that stuff, but the foundation for what you know about history came from where? People, right? People. Okay, men, women, teachers. So normally the way we would learn anything would be according to man. Well, he says here in verse 12, I neither received it of man, nor was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. But by revelation of Jesus Christ. He didn't get it by general learning, didn't get it by specific teaching, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, again, here, when we speak of revelation of Jesus Christ, this phrase could be handled revelation regarding Jesus Christ. That's a legitimate handling of it. But it can also mean the way it reads in most of the modern translations too, revelation from Jesus Christ. We know that the Apostle Paul had a particular relationship with Jesus Christ, right? When he was called on the road to Damascus, he spoke directly with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus whom you persecute." And we know that many times thereafter in the life of Paul, our Lord Jesus Christ spoke with him directly, right? Now, Acts 22 specifies that he did that because God wanted him to. So for the Christian who really wants to talk to Jesus, you know, I'm tired of talking to God. I want to talk to Jesus. Jesus, put Jesus on the line. You could be doing that a long time. If the Word of God's right, it's, you know, having a conversation with Jesus, despite what the gospel songs say, having a conversation with Jesus is something that is not available to all at all times. You know, I mean, the angels, when he ascended, the angel said, this same Jesus, right? This same Jesus is going to return. So what he became after the ascension is what he was before the ascension, you know, a perfected and glorified man. So even after the ascension, how many places could he be? Right? It seems he could get to places really quick, it looks like. But how many conversations could he have at a time? One, okay. God, however, is beyond that scope, right? Can Jesus Christ make himself known to individuals in the body of Christ? Absolutely, absolutely. Has he? Absolutely. But that would be something that God decreed, not something that I determined, right? Paul had that appointment, and therefore this could very well be things that were revealed to him directly by the Lord Jesus Christ, by revelation from him. I don't know for certain, but I do know from many, many other records, there are plenty of other things that the Lord told him directly because of that relationship that had been decreed by God. You understand? So what's the great point here? He got this by revelation. He got this by revelation. This was given to him from above. This was given to him from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see why he can say with such conviction, if anybody tells you anything else is the truth, they're wrong? If I even come to you and I've changed my mind about this and I teach you something different, I'm wrong. Why could he say that? Because these words were not the words of men. You know, the words of men often are a best guess, but the Word of God is certain. The Word of God, sure. And when God speaks about words being his word, he doesn't mean it in a general sense. He means and tells us very specifically in his word how which words are his words and why they are his words. They are his words because they were revealed like this. Like we read in Peter, right? Holy men of God moved by the Holy Spirit. If you really love God and you're feeling ecstatic about God and want to write a poem about God today, that's not the Word of God. Okay? The Word of God came when God moved first and said, Moses, now write this down. First sentence, and gave it to him like that. That is the Word of God. That's what Paul is saying. The revelation that he taught in Galatia was not the words of men, but the words of God. Do you see why he could say so boldly, if anybody teaches anything else as truth, let him be accursed? And do you see what he's up against here? Whatever this other gospel is, they're presenting it as, oh, this is from God. But it's not what Paul taught. Oh, well, you know, this is from God. Do you see maybe even in the opening why he emphasized that his apostleship was not of men or from men, but from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ? See, it gives us a sense of what he was dealing with in Galatia, with these people who had been removed into this other gospel, whatever that gospel is. Now, I told you we'd go back to verse 10, right? Let's go back to verse 10, where it says, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I wouldn't be the servant of Christ. That word persuade, some of the translations read, do I seek the approval of men? And that kind of captures the meaning. But make sense of this verse for me. Okay, if I was seeking to please men, I wouldn't be the servant of Christ. Why, the servant of Christ deliberately go out to antagonize people? Oh, I know people who think that, right? That everywhere they go, the purpose of the Christians is to bother you, right? Have you been saved? You've been saved. Do you know about Jesus? I've been bothered by some of those guys too. Perhaps they should reevaluate how they present the gospel, but God bless them, they're presenting the gospel. But this verse appears to read, you know, if men liked what I was doing, I'd no longer be serving Christ. That seems to imply my job as a servant of Christ is to go tick people off. No, it's much simpler than that. It's the message that I deliver. See, because the message we deliver is grace. And as we're going to see as we get deeper into this chapter, there's one thing people don't want to hear. It's grace. Give me something to do to perfect myself, I'm all for it. Much of Christianity today, many of the churches you go to, are all about, you're a winner, you're a winner, you're a winner. And just stick around here long enough and you'll be more of a winner. And how to be a winner. And you go in Christian bookstores, the self-help section takes up half the store because we want to help ourselves. God can be in there too, as long as I got a part to play, all right? And in our Christian songs, how he helped me fill in the places I couldn't have. No, the message of the gospel is grace, that I'm powerless. I'm lost in sin, dead in sin, nothing I could do about it. We don't like to hear that, right? Because everything in us, not just our Western culture, everything in humanity tells me I got to do something. Because if I can do something, it makes me a little better than you. See, if I do it right and do it long enough, I'm a little better than you. We hate the message of grace. That's the point here. So he said, you know, if men were happy with what I was preaching, then I guarantee I wouldn't be preaching the gospel anymore, because men are never happy with the good. It says so later on here in chapter 5, I think, doesn't it? Rather than me try to explain it to you, let's look at chapter 5. Yeah, verse 11. He says, I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? For then is the offense of the cross ceased. Oh, do you get the point? Apparently, they were even implying that Paul's on board with this other gospel. Not just that Paul forgot, but that, yeah, Paul, he's right with us on this. And his statement is, hey, if I was preaching works now, why do people still persecute me? Right? The minute you start preaching works, the world loves it. You're fine then. As long as you're preaching good works, you know. It's when you preach grace, when you preach the necessity of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ because of the powerlessness of man. That's when the claws come out. So he said, if I'm teaching works now, then why are all these opponents still here? See, and that's the point I believe here in Galatians 1:10. You know, if I was seeking to please men, I could never do it as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go to verse 13. And again, remember 11 and 12 talk about he received this by revelation, right? By revelation. And then the verse 13 begins with what word? Four. That kind of ties these together, right? I received this not from man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation or manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more zealous of the traditions of my fathers. How does this connect to him saying, I got this by revelation? For you know what I used to be like. Again, very simple. Considering the way he describes himself in these two verses, okay, is this the kind of man who would write about grace? Right? A man who is persecuting the church, a man who is zealous for the law, is that the kind of man who would be writing about grace? No. So that's why the four is there. This didn't come from man. This came from Jesus Christ. Because you know what I was like. What in me would have ever embraced this message had it not been given me by revelation? Verse 15, would it please God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen? Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. You know, the next verses describe what he did following his conversion. And for the sake of time today, I think I'll let you read those on your own. Oh, we can. Now, if we, you know me, if we read them, I'm going to want to stop and elaborate. You can read them on your own. But he talks about what he did and where he went subsequent to being saved. And really, the great point of it all is he didn't go to seminary. He didn't go straight to Jerusalem and say, tell me what's right and what's wrong. You know, even those good men, those apostles, he didn't go to be instructed by them. Okay. In fact, he didn't go to Jerusalem until many years later, after he'd already received this revelation, and basically went there just to double check, to check himself, which isn't a bad thing to do. Okay. Look at Ephesians 3, please. Ephesians 3 speaks of the real depth of the revelation that the Apostle Paul got. He says in verse 2, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how by revelation he made known unto me the mystery or this secret, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostle me. No, apostles and prophets, right? So even though Paul received these things by revelation, God must have confirmed that by revealing the same thing to other apostles and prophets. You know, it doesn't explicitly state, but it's very possible. That's why he eventually went to Jerusalem. Just to check, you know. And he ends up saying, they added nothing to me, which basically means they had nothing, you know. I told them what had been revealed to me, and they added nothing. They didn't take anything away either, you know. I believe some of these apostles and prophets could have been some of the men and perhaps women even who were standing there in Jerusalem. I don't know for sure. But I do know this revelation that he got was not just to Paul, and then Paul's job was to convince the world, yeah, God really talked to me. It was confirmed by being revealed to others. And by the way, he also said in this section, when you read it, you can understand it, right? The word understand there means mentally perceive, but that's good enough for me right now. So my point being, although these things are received by revelation, they don't require a certain mentality. They don't require a certain, like, goodiness to get them into my soul. They require reading. Now that it's been revealed, it requires reading it and pondering it perhaps, and it gets in your soul. See, again, that's so important, because if that were not true, it wouldn't be grace anymore, right? If you've got to be a certain kind of person to really get deeply spiritual, it's required that you're a certain kind of person first. You're a studious person, or a goody-two-shoes person, or fill in the blank. Then it's no longer grace, because it hinges on something I bring to the table, right? This gospel was given by revelation only to Paul, and then to other apostles and prophets to confirm that, but it's for everyone. It's for everyone. That, again, is why it's good news. As you continue into chapter 2, we read something really interesting also. Paul talks about returning to Antioch, and Antioch is where most of the work that Paul was engaged in bringing this good news to new churches, was based out of the city of Antioch. Okay, where were Peter and the 12 based initially? Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas and then others were based out of Antioch, but he speaks in chapter 2 of Peter coming to visit them in Antioch. Okay, and Peter must have dug it in Antioch, because he hung out there for a while. But here's what happened. Chapter 2 of Galatians. Verse 11. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Man, oh man, can you imagine? Peter? I mean, yeah, it's one thing to read about the Lord reproving him, but can you imagine getting Peter up in the corner and saying, hey, you're wrong? And yet Paul did it. That was the degree of his conviction that these words are true, because I received them by revelation. So even when Peter violated those words, he's violating the word of God. And I would have loved to see this. But it says, he was to be blamed, for before that certain brethren came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. Oh, isn't that something? So when Peter first came to Antioch, it's Paul and a bunch of Gentiles who had believed, right? And Peter just had a great old time eating with the Gentiles, hanging out with them. But then they came up from Jerusalem, okay? Most of you know, in the first century church, originally, the only people who believed on Jesus Christ were Jews. Not because God wanted it that way, but because that's as far as their imagination could take them. We've always been God's people, so they've never been God's people, so they're not God's people. Primarily via the Apostle Paul, it became known, well, no, even the Gentiles have as much right to become God's people as the Jews do now. Some of the Jews had a hard time with that. See? And they're the ones who came up to Antioch, and they saw Peter acting like a Gentile. And Peter suddenly began acting like a Jew again. And not only that, but it says, others dissembled likewise. The word dissembled here in the King James, what is it in some of your modern translations? Plays the hip. That's good, because the root of this word is the word for hypocrite. It basically means to be hypocrites together. You know, it's easier to be hypocrites together, isn't it? So to be hypocrites as a team. And that's really what this word means. Once these Jews came up from Jerusalem, suddenly all the Jews who were saved and enjoying living free were suddenly living like Jews again, playing hypocrites together. They dissembled likewise, in so much that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why are you forcing the Gentiles to live as the Jews? See his argument? You've been happy up here living like the Gentiles do, not having to keep the Old Testament law. Now, so why are you forcing the Gentiles to live as the Jews? How was he forcing them? All he did was change tables, right? Right? All he did was change. When the Jews came from Jerusalem, Peter changed tables. How is that forcing anybody to do anything? Good question, isn't it? Did Peter stand up there and say, all you Gentiles, time to get circumcised? No, he just changed tables. How's that forcing? Very simply. Doctrine can be taught by example, just like doctrine can be taught by words. In fact, I would go so far as to say the doctrine we teach by example is the doctrine people really pick up on. Not that we are not, you know, we're required to, we're commanded to teach right doctrine, but if that doctrine's not living in my heart, then what I do can reflect something entirely different, right? Some of us have seen international ministries that taught the depth of the Word of God, taught what God had done in Christ, but they didn't quite operate that way. And they slid down the tubes. You know, it's something I know I'm very thankful that we in our church, when our leadership gets together, we talk a lot, not just about what we're teaching, but is what we're doing reflecting truth? If you don't know better, you might look at us and call it nitpicking, because we talk about the smallest things. And yet each of those things communicates. I was at a church not too long ago. At the end of the service, they brought two chairs up to the front for the pastor and his wife to sit and talk to people. And I thought, you know, probably they're doing that for the sake of convenience, that you know where to find them. But what did it communicate? You see, what did it communicate? What would it communicate to you after all these years of living the way we do in this church? What would it communicate to you if today they bring up two big chairs and Kathy and I sit here? Even if we did it with the best of intentions, it would communicate something about preferential treatment in the body of Christ. You know, the Word of God talks a lot about recognizing people's service and doing things to accommodate their service. I do have a sign out here. This is reserved parking. I need it to do what I do. But do I really need a chair up in front of you all? No. And more importantly, what's that communicating? We talk about these things all the time. I think Christian churches don't talk about them enough. See? Because by Peter running over to sit with the Gentiles, what was he saying to the Gentiles? He was saying, you're not good enough because you're not circumcised like us. And that was really the issue here. That was the issue. Let's keep reading. Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man's not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Could it be any clearer? Justification comes by believing on Jesus Christ. Justification does not come by the works of the law. Interesting point here in verse 17. He says, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. In other words, as many of you have learned, if you're going to be justified by Jesus Christ, you got to recognize you've got sin. You've got sin that needs to be forgiven, right? Did Christ create that sin? No. I used to wonder when I went to Christian churches as a very young man, why do they talk about sin all the time? It's just like all they think about is sin. Then I heard more of these words and I realized, oh, hey, I got some of that too. It's becoming a Christian requires acknowledging that. But so does adhering to the law, which is what the next verse says. If I build again the things which I destroyed, if I go back to the law, then I make myself a transgressor. So, living under the law requires recognizing that I'm a sinner. Believing on Jesus Christ requires recognizing I'm a sinner. Right? If I can live under the law and recognize I'm a sinner, I also get to recognize that I'm going to be forever, and these sacrifices are never going to change that. I could believe on Jesus Christ, recognizing a sinner, and recognize, and now that has changed forever in God's sight, and there's no sacrifice I need to do, no work I need to do. really both adherences require recognizing sin, right? If I don't recognize I'm a sinner, why bother believing on Jesus Christ? And why bother keeping a stupid law? I'm fine, right? But so both require recognizing sin in me. The payoff of recognizing my sin under the law is in Romans 7. I get to recognize that I'm going to be this way for the rest of my life. I'm going to hate it, and there's nothing I can do about it. That's one choice. Recognizing that I'm a sinner who believed on Jesus Christ. Ends up with this. I threw the law, I'm dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So if I choose to believe on Jesus Christ, recognize I'm a sinner and make choice B, I'm not going to keep the law. I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ. The result is I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I prefer that result, don't you? That's what the law is after. The end goal of the law is righteousness. And you do this and you do this and you do this for the rest of your life. You get to righteousness. Start a sinner, get to righteousness by keeping the law day after day after day. New sacrifices day after day after day. I'll get there. Option B, here's righteousness. Here's me, the sinner. I believe on Jesus Christ, and I'm there. Sometimes when you try to play board games with little kids, you ever notice they do that? You roll the dice, you spin the thing, and they go from the beginning to the end. And we say, no, that's not fair. And in that game, it's not. Really, for us, it's not either. That's why it's called grace. The beauty of grace is that's not fair. And isn't that wonderful? Because if God was going to be fair with me, I'd be playing one of those games where you land on the purple square and have to go back 10. And you would too, right? But he's brought us right to the finish, right to righteousness, by one moment of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that fantastic? See, that's called grace. And yet something in the nature of man says, I gotta add something to this. I've got to add something. Give me something to do. The problem in Galatia, we're just going to read a couple of verses out of chapter 3. And then how about if we continue in this next week? Would you mind? Okay. Verse 1 says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently clearly set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And that's a rhetorical question there. So it's one that, you know, rhetorical question means the answer's so obvious. And the answer is by the hearing of faith, right? The Galatians knew that. Very important. The Galatians knew they'd been saved by grace. The Galatians knew they'd been saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things that we read at the end of chapter 2 about are you saved by law, are you saved by grace? Galatians knew that's basic Romans truth. They knew those things. So that was not a problem. They were able to answer that one. You know, so were you saved by works or by grace, by believing on Jesus Christ? That's not the issue, and that's not the other gospel. Here it is. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? That's a different message. That's not saying you're saved by works. Saying, oh yeah, absolutely, just like Paul said, saved by grace. But, you know, after you're saved, did he tell you about the getting perfected part? Did he tell you about how to measure up a little more in God's eyes by the works that you do? Oh, he just told you about getting saved and not the rest? Oh, you see, they called it another gospel. It's a total destruction of the gospel. Because you know what? If Jesus paid it all like we sing, maybe we can sing it when we close out today. If Jesus paid it all, What's left? Nothing. And this, we can laugh at the Galatians and say, how foolish to think that circumcision made you a better Christian. The issue wasn't circumcision. The issue was anything makes me a better Christian. And I'd venture to say, folks, this other gospel is still permeating the Christian church today in so many places. Anything that I set up by which I could judge you and judge myself a little better is another gospel. If you believed on Jesus Christ and I believed on, who's more righteous? Huh?
Nobody.
Nobody, you and me. But how about if I fill in the blank? The minute I fill in that blank, I've got another gospel. Sometimes it's even stated. In this church, we dress a certain way. We make a certain amount of money. We're a certain color. We have a certain degree of education. But more often, it's just implied. But you can still feel it when you walk in the door. See, there's no place for this other gospel in the Christian church. It's the other gospel that brings guilt into the life of the Christian. It's not the things, God talks about things he would have us do in this life, right? It's the other gospel that makes us feel guilty about those. And when we've fallen short. If we have a loving Heavenly Father who says, hey, I like it when you pray. I like it when you study my word. I like it when you preach the gospel. Great. It's not until the other gospel comes in and says, but you know, Tiffany's doing that a lot more than you are, man. Look at all the people she brings on Sunday, man. You know, look at how much more of the word he knows, Tiffany. That's nothing wrong with reading the word and preaching the gospel. It's you've made it a standard for righteousness, where the only standard for righteousness now and forever is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we want to do things as Christians? Do we want to grow to be more like Christ? But what in the world made me think that that affects my standing with God somehow? Another gospel. That's what did. So we want to be careful to make sure it doesn't creep into our lives. We want to do what we can to be voices for grace. And I understand they say if you teach nothing but grace, people won't do anything. It's not true. We've proven that wrong over and over and over again. And we'll talk more next week. Grace doesn't mean that we don't desire to live for God. But it does mean that there's nothing to add that can add to or take away from what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you and for me that have believed on him. And that's the issue. And anything short of that is another gospel. Anything short of that is grace plus or grace but. And the minute you bring in the but or the plus, no longer grace, it's no longer the gospel. We'll look some more at this next week. Father, thanks so much for these words. May you ingrain them in our hearts this week, not just in an academic way, but a very practical way as we reevaluate our relationship with you and how pure it is. And how nothing can change it, God, because the good news is indeed good news. Thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ.
We're going to close with number 75 today. Yes, we can clap for that. Also, I'll remind you that this teaching is available online right after fellowship today. So if you want to go back and further feed upon the stuff, I know it's pretty deep teaching. So, but we're going to sing number 75, Look to Him. Sorry. But it is by his grace and power and glory forever. That's what we want to remember. God bless you.